Okay, good morning again, and Happy New Year again. Let's start with prayer. If I fall through into the baptistry, you know, I don't know, God doesn't approve what I'm saying. Let's pray. Lord, at the start of this new year, we thank you, God, that you are constant, that you're unchanging in your faithfulness, even when we are unfaithful and fickle. And thank you, Lord, that you're always doing something new. So, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us this morning by your word, through your spirit, that we might understand more of your purposes for us in this year ahead. So, start of the new year, we're going to be looking at a bit about what it means to be church in the year ahead. And trying to discern something of that. 5 days in, how's the new year going? Who's got New Year's resolutions? Who's managed to keep the New Year's resolutions? I hope you're doing better than I am. But it's a time to think about new starts. It's a time to think about what God is calling us to as his people, as well as what we would like to see happen in our own lives. And a time to stop and to seek God for this next stage. And maybe that's something to talk a bit about over coffee. What's God saying to you about what he would have you do, what his plans and purposes are for you as an individual, as a family, but also for us as a church. But we're going to look at... I turn this on, don't I? We're going to look at three short passages from the Gospels this morning and start to unpack them and hopefully through that understand a bit about what that means for and what that says in terms of God's vision for us as a church and what it might mean to be church. So I'm going to read these back to back. So firstly, Mark 1, I don't know the reference, but hopefully you can find it in the church Bibles if you want to follow. Mark 1, starting at verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And then Mark 9 verse 33. Jesus and the 12, this is, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And then on to Luke chapter 9. Sorry to keep you moving around. This is the last one. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them the power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Other than the fact that it's all about Jesus and his disciples, it may not be obvious what the link is between those, but I hope it will help us to unpack a bit about what it means to be church. We've got our, as we said already, we've got our annual renewal of our commitment in faith and following Jesus later on in the service. And so I really want to look at what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What did it mean for those first followers to follow him in his earthly ministry? And how does that relate to us here at Hebron? As we seek to walk closely with Jesus, walk closely with each other, and walk closely with the people of Long Ashton. So we're going to look at each of those passages in turn and start to unpack it. So the first passage that looked at those people, you know, disciples choosing to follow Jesus, responding to his call, what's going on in those verses? It seems in one sense very simple, but there's a bit more to it than meets the eye. Jesus was identified throughout the Gospels as a teacher or as a rabbi, and in first century culture, people were familiar with the idea of a rabbi that would travel and would have followers that would learn from them and go with them. And it was part of the education system at the time. I'm told in first century Judea, there were three stages to education. The first was, and you have to excuse my poor pronunciation on this, I'm sure Chris can correct me if I get this wrong. The first was called Bet Sefer, is that right? Near enough. This was like primary school education. This was for 5 to 12 year olds. It was for girls as well as for boys. And they would, I guess, learn a lot of the things you learn in primary school. But they would also have to learn, word for word, the first five books of the Old Testament. So, Tim and Simon, if that was you, you would have now memorised kind of about how much? About sort of that much of the Bible. So, word for word. And by the time you got to the end of that, you'd want to rest and you'd be fed up and you'd want to go and do something else. So most people at that point would then, if they were a boy, they would then go and learn their father's trade. So they'd go and learn to be a fisherman, or in Jesus' case, a carpenter or a builder. And if you were a girl, you would go off and get married and have children, age 13. But for the brightest of the brightest, and the boys, you would have the chance to go on to the next stage. And you would then go into Bet Talmud until you were 15, and you would spend that time digging deeper into the Old Testament. You'd learn not just the first five books, but the whole of the Old Testament scripture, the whole of scripture as they knew it, word for word. And you would learn to wrestle with it, understand it, get an ability to deal with and articulate different interpretations of that scripture. And your hope was, if you were really good, if you really grasped it, at the end, you might be able to become a rabbi. And to do that, you would need to find a rabbi who was prepared to take you on and become what was called a Talmudim. And to do that, essentially, you'd have to go through a grueling selection process. You would have to prove to this rabbi that you had the work ethic, that you understood the scriptures, that you could articulate not just word for word what they said, but also what they meant. And if you met the grade, if they were convinced that you could do it, then that rabbi would invite you to follow him. So most of the 12 that we meet in the Gospels were tradesmen. They followed their father's trade. They were fishermen or things like that. So they'd probably not progressed beyond stage one. They got to 12, they'd gone and entered the family business. And yet, despite the lack of education of these men, despite the fact they probably didn't grasp scripture that well, Jesus said to them, "Follow me." He invites them to walk closely with him. He invites them to be with him. Invites them into his ministry of fishing for people. So that call on those first disciples to follow me was completely unexpected. It was countercultural. It was provocative. It was offensive to real rabbis, to real followers who had gone through that whole process. And so in this new year for us, Jesus invites us to do the same. He invites us to follow him, to disciple under him, to become his apprentice again, and to walk closely with him in prayer, in worship, in studying scripture, listening to his word and his spirit, experiencing his power. And it doesn't matter whether we feel up to that or not. It doesn't matter whether we feel that we understand what he's doing, or understand his ways, or are good enough or holy enough. As we know, and we've already talked about grace, he invites us anyway. But we do need to take on board and put into practice some of what God's been saying to us recently over the last term. We need to progress more into worship. We need to wrestle with the Bible. We need to be more expectant of the Holy Spirit. We need to press into prayer. So that's the first of our verses, passages. There was an expression that apparently was used of rabbis in those days, or said to their followers, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." In other words, may you walk closely with your rabbi, so closely that you get covered in their dust. So may we get covered in Jesus' dust because we walk so closely with him this year. Secondly, Jesus didn't just call these 12 to follow him. He called them into community. I wonder what they talked about when they walked along the road being covered in Jesus' dust. Well, we've got some hints in the Gospels. We've got a few anecdotal stories like the one that we read. Sometimes they got it right. A lot of the time they got it wrong, as they always did. And in that example that we read, they spend their journey to Capernaum arguing about which one was the greatest. And Jesus needs to bring in a child to explain that the kingdom of God isn't about being the greatest as they understood it. But elsewhere, we see them growing in faith through their conversations with each other. In Luke 8, after Jesus tells the parable of the sower, we're told that the disciples came to him and said, and asked him what the parable meant. The disciples, plural. So presumably they've been talking with each other, trying to figure out what on earth Jesus was talking about before they went to him. And so those sort of conversations between each other were helping them grow in faith. Or a little bit later in the same chapter, after Jesus calms the storm, we're told in fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water and they obey him." Again, they're talking about what they're seeing and hearing and learning from each other. I guess they must have had some pretty interesting conversations that evening as they sat down to dinner about what on earth had just happened. We've got the familiar verse in Proverbs that says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." And so they needed each other, and we'll come back to that in a moment or two. But then, in Luke 9, the last verse, set of verses we read, Jesus sends the apostles out to preach the kingdom of God. And in the chapter following, in Luke 10, he sends out 72. And in that case, he sends them out in pairs. Jesus' vision is not just for these 12 guys that are following him, or even for the 72, but it's for those outside. As Grace and Ben were reminding us earlier, it's for mission. Those who were yet to respond to the good news of the kingdom. And we're sent out as well. We're sent out to our community with the good news of the kingdom. So what does that mean for us in 2020? How are we going to take more of the opportunities that God's giving us? How are we going to discern who God's asking us to walk closely with and how to do it? Who are the people? What are the opportunities that God is laying on our hearts individually? And how do we get on board with the work that God's already doing here and through us? Through Come and See, through Kids Club, through Saturdads, through Messy Church, but equally importantly, through our individual relationships, through our friends, through our neighbours, through the people that we see as we live in this community that we interact with day to day. And going out follows directly from walking closely with each other. Back to those 72 being sent out in pairs. Because to do this, as well as God's Spirit and God's power, we need each other. Did anyone see this conversation that was online a little while ago between Justin Welby and Stephen Cotterill, who's the new or newly announced Archbishop of York, going to take over from John Centamy? Quite an interesting conversation. He picks up on Stephen picks up on this concept of partnership, and the passage in Luke 10 about the 72 being sent out and going out in pairs. I'll stick it up on the Facebook group afterwards. It's just 5 minutes, but it's interesting to see these sort of two leaders in the sort of established church in our country talking about mission, but talking about partnership as well, in our language, walking with each other, closely with each other, and with the community that they're seeking to reach. So what does it mean for us to walk closely with each other? Back to that conversation that the disciples have as they walk along the road. Another question for you. Has anyone heard or come across a concept called relationship circles? Circles of relationship, of intimacy, friendships, called different things. So it's essentially, the colours don't come out very well on that. It's essentially a model that talks about how do we relate to the different people in our lives, and acknowledges what I guess we already know, that we have very close relationships with some people and others that are maybe not so close, a bit more sort of acquaintances, and everything in between. And that's okay, that's normal. But it's interesting when we start to apply this to our lives as Christians, and we start to look at what Jesus' example shows us about the way that he did relationships. So the concept here is the deepest relationships are in the middle here, and the periphery, the sort of the ones that are a bit more sort of transactional, our acquaintances, people that we bump into, but maybe we don't know so intimately. So if we map, and different people draw this in different ways with different number of circles, and you can argue a bit about the detail, but hopefully the concept is helpful. If we map Jesus' relationships onto this, then we see Jesus' most intimate relationship was with his Father, with God. And he spent time alone with his Father on a regular basis. We see him going off to pray through the night or early in the morning. And for each of us, our deepest relationship needs to be with God. But as individuals and as a church, we need to walk closely with Jesus first and foremost. And if I'm honest, this is probably the one I find hardest. This is the one that, as someone likes to do stuff, to actually stop and to spend time in Jesus' presence is a struggle. But it needs to be at the heart of who we are. The second circle, then, is about our intimate human relationships. From amongst the 12 that we were talking about, Jesus had three people that he was particularly close to, Peter, James, and John. And these were the ones that he allowed into, that he, more than he allowed into, he needed to see him as he really was. These were the people that witnessed the transfiguration and saw his glory. And they were also the people that were with him, that he needed with him in Gethsemane, even though they didn't do a good job. He needed them with him in his anguish as well as in his glory. And of course, it was also Peter and John that were the ones that, when they heard of the resurrection, were the ones that rushed to the tomb to see if it was true. So we need these sort of intimate relationships with our Christian sisters and brothers as well. And if we're married, and particularly our spouse is a follower of Jesus, they'll be in that inner circle. But it's also useful to have two or three other people who we can be completely open with. People who can ask us anything. People who won't judge us. People who we can trust with our most personal fears, our hopes, our temptations. And sometimes those sort of relationships and friendships happen quite naturally as we've got a good friend or group of friends and those relationships deepen. Other times it needs to be more deliberate and intentional. There's a couple of guys that I meet up with every couple of weeks. Probably a couple of weeks is a bit of an exaggeration, every few weeks. And try to have this sort of conversation about what's really going on in our lives and to pray together. If I'm honest, we're not socially really good friends. But we are people that have committed to do this and to have this sort of honest relationship with each other. And it came about because one of those guys, Matt, said to the other two of us, are you up for this? Let's meet up, let's pray together, let's talk about what's going on in our lives. And to start with, it felt quite contrived, to be honest. It felt very much like we were forcing to do it rather than it coming naturally. But it does get easier, and it's still hard, but it is brilliant and it's life-giving. For other people, it's more organic. Yeah, Helen has three really good friends who she'll have this kind of intimacy and accountability with, in a far sort of natural, less organised way, if you like. But either way, we need to recognise and value these relationships in our lives, and we need to be deliberate about them so that we do have the conversations that help us grow and that we do ask each other those hard questions. And if we don't have those sort of relationships in our lives, then we should pray about it and we should seek them and we should be on the lookout for it. They won't just fall into our laps. They'll happen if we seek God, if we really want them, and if we go out of our way to make them happen, as this guy Matt did for me. So the next circle then, beyond the three, is the group. For Jesus, it was the 12. And this was a group of, a larger group, obviously, that followed him around for 3 years around Judea. And these people shared their rhythm of life with him. They were with him day to day. They knew him and they knew what was going on and they knew what was going on in each other's lives. But when you think about it, they're a pretty unlikely bunch, these 12. Peter, we know, was loud and impulsive. John, who he was close to, was quieter and more reflective and took longer to get there, but maybe was deeper in his understanding when he did. There was Simon, who was a zealot, who wanted to kick the Romans out of their nation by force. And then there was Matthew, who was collaborating with them in collecting taxes. There was Judas, who famously betrayed Jesus, but we're told before that was helping himself to the petty cash, whether or not the others knew it. There was Thomas, who, when the other disciples witnessed the risen Jesus, he was off busy doing something else that was presumably more important to him. And yet, when he did see the risen Jesus, was the first to acknowledge him, not just as master and rabbi, but as God. So this sort of size of group gives us the opportunity for diversity and to know each other well within that diversity. It gives us a chance to learn from each other's different experiences, our outlooks, to notice each other's needs, both practically, spiritually. Gives us a space to support each other and to encourage each other's gifts. And for us in Hebron, this corresponds to our small groups. This probably isn't what one of our small groups looks like, at least at the moment. But by that I mean our two home groups, or house groups, our men's group, our young people in GD3. The times that we come together in smaller groups than we are on a Sunday. And we've been asking ourselves as a leadership team, well, why do we have these groups? It's kind of what churches do. We have home groups. But why? What are we seeking to achieve? And it's really helpful, actually, what Ben and Grace were saying about the communities they're creating and being part of at the beginning. I think groups can be used in churches for all sorts of different things, effectively. And when we think of that in terms of our vision, they can fulfill any part of our vision. So you can have a group that is focused on walking closely with Jesus in our language, which might be a Bible study group, where we come together as individuals, and by meeting as a group, we've got the discipline, the rigor to study the Bible, and a chance to hear other people's understanding of the Bible. And you could say the same maybe about worship, where we can benefit from others' experience of worship. But it's about us as individuals drawing closer to Jesus and the group helping us to do that. You can have a group, again, like Grace was speaking about, that is missional. And we've seen other examples of that. Those of us that were on the church weekend heard Laura talking about a group that she runs where people come into her home, other women come into her home, who aren't Christians, to explore scripture together. Or we might think about a group on an Alpha course. Brilliant thing to do, and a great, as we've heard, opportunity to extend our perimeter and invite people that maybe don't have faith into our community. But a group can also be about community of believers, of walking closely with each other. And for us, at this stage, this is what we see as our primary focus for our group, our small groups. As with Jesus' disciples, we want our home groups, our house groups, to be a space where we can have honest and authentic relationships with our fellow Christians in this church. A place where we can know and be known. A place where we can have people who notice when we need encouragement or when we need correction, loving correction in our faith. Things that we can't do effectively when we sit in rows on a Sunday morning like we are now. Now, in the reality, of course, any group that tries to do just one of these things to the exclusion of the others is not going to be healthy and is not going to be God-honouring. If we focus solely on having groups that are about community and walking closely with each other, they'll become social clubs or groups of friends where we don't have those difficult conversations. And of course, the same would be true if we try to do any one of these things in isolation from the others. A Bible study group can become very cerebral if it's not grounded in walking with each other and mission. And a mission-focused group, again, as we heard earlier, needs to be grounded in Jesus and in community, not just in the task of evangelism. But for us right now, we want to have groups that focus here and extend out into mission while staying grounded in our walk with Jesus. So how do we do that? And the first thing really is about being clear on the purpose, which hopefully is what we're doing now. And the second thing is going to be spending some time thinking and praying about that together. Time's moving on. So to complete our circles briefly. The next one is the community of followers. And Jesus, of course, had many others that followed him beyond his 12. We've already mentioned the 72, and we know that there were many others, women and men, who followed him. We know he had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who were close friends. And we also exist in wider community. And in our case, the obvious expression of that is all of us that consider ourselves part of Hebron. Even in a small church like Hebron, it's not realistic for us to have the same week-by-week depth of relationship that we can in the small group. But it is really important that we relate to each other as a whole church, face-to-face, and not just side-to-side. So that community, this community of Hebron, gives us more opportunity to learn from each other, to hear from God through each other, but importantly, to stay aligned as a body of believers with what God is doing through us. So, and again, we've talked about this briefly already, we want to create times where we can come together as church and do community. outside of our regular Sundays. And so that first opportunity is the one that Margot mentioned earlier on the 7th of Feb, where we want to do a church meal in a different way. And we'll be looking for other opportunities to come together as whole church outside of our Sunday services. So that might be midweek sessions like we've done recently when we did the prayer course. It might be something more social. We'd love really ideas as to how we can connect as whole church. And then finally, the outer ring in this model is the participants. The people, the crowd that followed, that came to hear Jesus but hadn't yet decided to follow him. And for us too, it's really important that we've got relationships with others across our community. Those that we have some interaction with as a church and those that maybe we don't yet, but we're praying in. There are 139 adults on our church database. There are also 139 children, interestingly enough. Most of them we don't see on a Sunday. But at some point during the next month, we will probably interact with. And so these are the people that God is calling into the inner circles, and he wants us to relate to and to show love to and to encourage. So we can't have the same depth of relationship with all, 278 people that we do with the people in our small group or even in this community. But we do need to take those relationships seriously. So in closing, some things that I'd like you to think about, to ask yourself, but also to think about within small groups. Firstly, if you're not in one of those accountable friendships, do get yourself into one if you possibly can. Do pray into it. Do be bold and ask people. And where you do recognise the friendships that you've already got that work like this, be really explicit about what you're doing. Explicit about giving permission to the other person or other people to be honest with you and to challenge you and to call you into a closer relationship with Jesus. Secondly, if you're not already, get yourself into a small group, a midweek group. Many of us already are, but if you're not, please speak to any of the eldership about joining one. I've been quite challenged on this personally recently. Some of you will know that I've been in a home group that is a sort of inter-church home group outside of Hebron. And in thinking through this, I've felt challenged that actually I need to commit more to a group here. So I've just stepped down from membership of that group and looking forward to sort of pressing in more to maybe the men's group or home groups here. And I encourage all of us just to make sure that we're connected in that small group layer with others in Hebron. And in those midweek groups then, some questions that I'd ask you to think about. And we'll send these around to you. Firstly, in your groups, where would you put yourself on as a group on that spectrum of Hebron's vision right now? Again, it's not that there's necessarily a right and a wrong to that, although we'd love to focus on community. But it's just perhaps a helpful way of just figuring out what are we about as a group and what have we been doing and what might we need to do going forwards. What patterns will you put in place for your group to develop honest, authentic relationships through which everyone can grow in Christ? What are you doing? How do you work? What might you need to do differently? How will you place the emphasis on walking closely with each other whilst also making sure that we stay rooted in Jesus and with a missional mindset so that we don't become a social club? How is that going to affect the way that you pray as a group? What do you need to put into practice from the prayer course? Chris has helpfully put some little booklets together, which there are a few of, certainly, well, hopefully enough, maybe not quite enough for everyone to grab, but certainly for part of a small group, do grab one of these on the way out, that just summarise the prayer course and particularly how we might take some of the practices we looked at in the prayer course into our small groups. And is there a better name? I've talked variously about small groups, midweek groups, home groups, house groups. Is there a better name that we can give to these groups that sums up articulates more clearly what they're about. So it'd be good to think about that as well. This stuff isn't easy. It's a radical way of doing relationships that Jesus calls us to. But we do believe as a church that it's essential for us to do relationships well, and if we're to grow as a church. And even if it's daunting, as it is to me, I hope you agree that it's exciting. So as we close and we go into our covenant commitment shortly, let's hold in mind what God's calling us to, this vision to follow Jesus, this vision to do community really well, and then to go out in mission to walk closely with the people of Long Ashton. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your good purposes for us as individuals and as a church. Thank you for each other, for the people that you put around us to encourage us, to keep us honest before you, to help us to become more like Jesus. Lord, help us this year to follow you closely, to grow in our relationships with each other, so that together we can walk closely with Jesus. Lord, we pray for the Spirit's power in and through us to carry the good news to our friends, our family, this community of Long Ashton. Lord, prepare us now for the prayer of commitment that we're going to be making shortly, that we can pray that honestly, with integrity and with boldness.